Right, it certainly is good to be saved, amen? Best way to be, I know of, amen? I'd rather be saved than any way I know. I'm glad today to have Brother Rod Phillips, a graduate of our school, and also a man who's been up in New York for several years, and Lord's given him a church and a good ministry there. And we have some of our graduates come by from time to time. Sometimes we get to hear from them, sometimes we don't. I've asked Brother Phillips to preach this morning that you might have a chance to hear him preach. And maybe he'll tell you a little bit about his work so you can know where he's at and you can remember to pray for him. Been a friend of mine for several years and his wife, married him and his wife. I knew his wife before I knew him. I told him he better walk the straight line or I'm coming and jerking that certificate away. Amen. But you come, brother, and you preach the message the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, it's good to be here. Do want to say hello to all of our friends that we've not seen for a long time. It's been good to see the Mitchells and the Gillies and the Little Johns and the McGahees and all the other families. And there's a number more here that I cannot remember to call by name. But it is good to see all of you. It's been a long time, seems like, since we've been here. But it's always a blessing to come back when we do have the opportunity. I would, though, before I go any further, like to have my wife stand for just a moment, if you would, please. And now you can blush, and now if you finish blushing, you can sit down if you'd like there. When you get out in the ministry, you're going to need a good wife. And God gave me a good wife, and I have always treated her very carefully. Number one, because I love her. Number two, because I'm scared to death of Brother McGahee. He'll whoop up on me, sort of a mean character. He impressed me that way while I was here. But you'll need a good wife when you get in the ministry, and God has been very gracious to me in giving me one. We have been up in the city of Lockport now for 8 years. We left here, came down here about 11 years ago, a little over 11 years ago, within a week or so that I came down here. And things have changed just a little bit since I was here. I guess every graduate that comes back says that because things are continually changing. Of course, when I was here, this building was non-existent. We used to meet out here and pray like you do on Wednesday night. There are a few things that are the same. A little trailer is still here. That's where my wife and I lived while we went to school. And we met, of course, in the little green building over there. And all of that green building was not there. Just a part of it was there at that time. But things certainly have changed an awful lot, and that's good to see. It's good to see God's blessings upon a ministry, any ministry. And as I listened to the Sunday school teaching this morning, I appreciate the fact you still got good teaching, good preaching. Brother McGahee's still letting it fly. And he got to talking about the Lord this morning and praising the Lord and about how the Lord is on high and dwells in eternity. And you get to thinking about God, and it's just about enough to make you want to shout. And yet at the same time, what a great God he is, that he would come down and humble himself in such a manner as that he would deal with individuals such as I. And Brother McGahee, he was talking about the fact that he numbers every hair that falls from your head. And I thought to myself as he was saying that, God sure has been paying a lot of attention to me lately. I noticed that his hairline has not increased. Now, I thought maybe surely he'd get a little maturity and wisdom in the few years he's been down here, but it hasn't happened to him. But nevertheless, if you would this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I would also recognize the rest of my family that is here, but as you've seen, Brother McGahee has already introduced them to you. But it is a blessed opportunity for me indeed to be able to spend some time with my family. Proverbs chapter 23, I want to talk to you this morning about a message that's dear to my heart, one I feel needs preaching. We have a lot of things taking place in this world today that you and I as Bible-believing Christians would disagree with. I am a strong advocate of believing that the only real solution to all of your problems and all of my problems will be when we get to heaven. I do believe in practical preaching. I believe there are many things that you can know that will help you get through this life. And I believe that many of the books that have been written have got some good information in them. But at the same time, I think that today we have an overemphasis of people talking about how to cope with this and how to cope with that and how to cope with this and how to cope with that. And when in reality, the only thing that's going to solve all of your problems is the day that you find yourself on the shores of glory on the other side, standing face to face with Christ the Savior. We have a lot of practical information that's being put out today, but I feel that we need once again to emphasize the glories of heaven. I'm not preaching on heaven this morning, but I mean this when I say it. Heaven is the only thing that's going to take away all your problems. Some of you are, particularly if you're a student here, you might still be sitting in anticipation of the day when you have your own ministry and you're full-time in the ministry, and it all sometimes rather seems sort of glorious. But it's not really. It's hard work. A lot of labor, and there's a lot of sweat involved, and there's a lot of sorrow involved as well. There's nothing down here that you're going to do that's going to fulfill you in the way that you'd like to be fulfilled. Only heaven's going to do that. So your job down here is to stick with it and stay with it and fight the battle. And more or less, that's the message I'd like to preach to you this morning. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord God for this opportunity once again to preach the blessed book that you've given to us. We'd ask, Heavenly Father, that you would present your word in such a way that it will manifest itself in the hearts and lives of these people gathered here, Lord, that the precious name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted, this flesh would be abased. And Heavenly Father, you know the needs of these people that are gathered together in this building this day. And Lord, you know, Father, while no one else knows, you know, God, the very needs that they have. And we would ask, Lord, that you would supply those needs, even today, spiritually. Father, they need strength, and they need to overcome in certain areas, and they need victories, Father. And they need to be able to keep going when others are falling to the wayside. And I pray, Father, that you'd help grant us something special this morning that would enable us to do your work. And we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Now consider the words that are spoken in verse 17. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." The Bible tells us to not envy sinners. It is so easy for you and I this day and this age to envy sinners. As we drive down the road, we see the billboards plastered with the faces of beautiful women and handsome young men, and they all are drinking, of course, beer or smoking cigarettes. And as you look at them, they look so happy. They're smiling, their teeth are all nice and white and clean and straight, and they have their hair all styled, and they have on stylish clothes, and they seem to be having such a good time. And as they are there indulging themselves in the pleasures of sin for a season, it's easy for you and I as a Christian to see those things and say, "Boy, that looks like the good life." But the Bible says, "Envy not thou the way of sinners." They have nothing to offer you and I. Many of you have come out of that type of life, and it's still fresh in your mind, really, what it's like. I know in my heart, and I know in my memory, that what I remember from the days that I've spent running around this world, that they really don't have anything for me to envy. All of those pretty faces that they show on the billboards, and all those handsome young men and pretty faces they show in the magazine articles, those are not the same people that I used to see in the places where I used to go. Those people on those billboards, I guarantee you, they didn't hang out in some of the bars that I had opportunity to spend time in. I don't know where those people are, but they are not where I was. I don't know what this thing is that they're trying to fool you and I with, but that's not the kind of people that hang out there. The kind of people I hang out there don't have straight teeth. Lucky if they got any at all. Amen? And the kind of people that I hang out with there, or you see in places like that, those people there, they don't have anything for any Christian to want to envy. "Envy not thou the way of sinners." There's nothing out there that they have that you and I should ever want. They just paint a pretty picture, and anybody can do that. "Envy not thou the way of sinners." Why? Because surely there is an end. Folks, you have to hang on to that one. Surely there is an end. That ought to be a motivating statement for every act of your life. Surely there is an end. Every time you cast your eyes in a direction that you should not cast them, remember, surely there is an end. Every time you let your ears listen to something they should not listen to, you just remember, surely there is an end. Every time you're tempted to say something that you should not say, you just remember, surely there is an end. Every time you find yourself falling to a temptation, you remember, surely there is an end. Every time you're tempted to go someplace you should not go, you remember, surely there is an end. We as Christians have a tendency to forget that surely there is an end. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Surely there is an end. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof, in thereof the ways of death. Surely there is an end. So then every one of us must give account of himself to God. Surely there is an end. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done. Whether it be good or bad, surely there is an end. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Surely there is an end. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose punishment shall be everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Surely there is an end. And Enoch also, the seventh man, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Surely there is an end. And I saw the heavens open, behold, the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and there was a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the wine of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty, and on his vesture and on his thighs the name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He tells you, surely there is an end. I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I heard a great voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Surely there is an end. Do you believe that surely there is an end? Beloved, there is an end. And because there is an end, you just keep this in mind as well. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. Everything that you expect in heaven to ever be, will be. The streets of gold that you read about in your Bible, thine expectation shall not be cut off. And you read in John chapter 14 about those mansions that are prepared for you. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. And we talk about the glories of heaven, those gates of pearl. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. We talk about the foundations of thy city. Thy expectation shall not be cut off. And every blessed and glorious thing that you've ever read in the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life, and glorified bodies, and a beautiful city that is prepared, of that river of life that flows freely from the throne of God, thine expectation shall not be cut off. We gather together on Sunday morning, we sing songs, and we rejoice together thinking about what it would be one day to see our Savior face to face. And someone, of course, wrote the song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior, Face to Face. What will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Only faintly now I see him through this darkly veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence when are banished grief and pain, and the crooked ways are straightened and the dark paths shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see Christ, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond that starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. We forget that sometimes in this life. We get so bogged down with all the worries and all the trials and all the tribulations and all the sorrows that we forget that one day, surely there is an end, and thine expectation should not be cut off. You're in a battle now. We'd like to think that in the Christian life, you could reach this point. You could reach this climax of the Christian experience where there are no more troubles and you've got victory over all your sins. You'll never experience sorrow again. But folks, that simply does not exist. The greatest comfort to the heart of this man speaking these words right now, and I believe any Christian in this building today, is that surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Our problem is that we find ourselves in a battle, a struggle, just to exist. I, one time on a Sunday night, had my people give some testimonies, as we often do. Different people stood up, give a word of testimony, and spur of the moment, I called for the person who had been saved the least amount of time, stand up and give a word of testimony. We found the person. She stood up. And she gave a few words of testimony. She's getting ready to sit down. And I asked her this question. I said, let me ask you a question. So far in your Christian life, if you had to maybe boil it down to one statement, what would you say the Christian life is really about? What is the one most significant problem that you have to deal with in Christian life? Without hesitation, she said, it's the ups and downs of the Christian life. She said, the struggle of keep going, keep going, keep going. And then she choked up and almost began to cry. And she says, as a matter of fact, even tonight, I had a struggle to come to church. She sat down. I asked for the person who'd been saved the longest, stand up and give a word of testimony. And the fellow there has been saved 30 years. He stood up and he gave his testimony. And I asked him, I said, if you could really boil it down to one statement, what would you say was the most significant thing in the Christian life, maybe the most difficult thing to cope with? Without hesitation, he said, it's the ups and downs of the Christian life. Being excited for Christ one moment, and then falling back the next. Being stirred up emotionally one moment about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me when He died on the cross of Calvary. And being called toward that the next. Being stirred up about the Word of God and prayer. And the Christian life and what can be. And then other times, a feeling where there's just no feeling at all. One time excited about coming to church. And then it seems like those long extended periods where there's no excitement at all. That is the Christian life. There is no other Christian life. That is the Christian life. And the greatest problem that we have to deal with is what you might call the burnout syndrome. We get excited one moment, we die off the next. And we get so discouraged with that. And most Christians who fall to the wayside and drift back off into the world, it's because of that very thing. They cannot cope with it. They find themselves battling against sin and losing time after time after time after time again. And they don't know how to cope with that. And they feel like hypocrites. And they're tired of going back to God for the same sin over and over and saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And they're so tired that they say, there's just no sense in all of this. And so they slide back off in the world, sometimes never to be seen again in Christian circles, because they did not realize that surely there is an end. And that is what the Christian life is about. That's all it's about. There is nothing else. You can fall off if you want, but it will not solve the problems. The Christian life, whether you're serving God or not serving God, is a series of ups and downs and trials and temptations and sorrows. That's what it is. It will never change. You'll have your high points. You'll have your low points. But the Christian life is ups and downs. Surely there is an end. Surely there is an end. Thine expectation should not be cut off. You have to keep that in mind and survive. We get excited in the Christian life, don't we? Well, we get excited about reading the Bible. Preacher stands up and preaches on the Bible, the Word of God. Blessed book that it is. Glorious book that it is. Answered all your problems. And it has them. We listen to the preacher and say, well, I don't know, preacher. I don't understand the Bible. And the preacher says, well, some in faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We say to the preacher, I don't really enjoy reading the Bible. But they received it with all readiness of mind, the preacher says. But preacher, I'm not so sure that all this is true. And the preacher says, but in the book of Acts it said that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And the person says, well, I just don't see where it does that much good for my life. And the preacher says, for this cause also think we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it was in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And you say, well, I don't see where it takes away my sin. I can't see where it gives me victory over sin. And the preacher says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And finally we're convinced. All right! It's a blessed book. I'm going to do it. I'm going to read it. I really am. I'm going to make a commitment right now. God! 10 chapters a day, I'll get to you. Yeah. I'm going to read it 10 chapters a day. Every day. 10 chapters a day. 7 days a week. 10 chapters a day. I am convinced. And I am excited. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Until about day 3 or 4 rolls around. Around day 3 or 4, it dropped from 10 to 7. 7 to 5. 5 to 3. 3 to 1, and 3 to an excuse. All of a sudden, the Word of God lost its significance. The joy that we felt during those few moments when we made that commitment seemed to have died off. What happened? That's the Christian life. We get all excited about a lot of things, don't we? I'm going to pray. Preacher says, you ought to pray. Christian says, sound like a good idea. Preacher says, do worlds of good for you. And you say, well, I need worlds of good done for me. And so he says, read a couple books by Ian Bounds on prayer. And so you sit down and read them and you really get excited then. Boy, I mean to tell you, this is the most exciting thing I've ever seen. All my bills are going to be paid here once I get a hold of this thing. And I'm never going to have any more sickness than my kids. And they're having more snotty running noses once I get a hold of this thing on prayer. It's all going to be taken care of. I'm so excited. This is fantastic. This is the greatest thing I have ever witnessed in my life. This prayer is the answer. This is what I've been looking for all of my Christian life. Boy, I can hardly wait to get started. Until you start. And then once you get started, you find that it's not quite like that. Well, you make a commitment. Hold on!
I'm
going
to get up every morning, an hour earlier, to pray. I'm going to do it every day. Every day. Every day. How many have been there before?
Boy, I got the right crowd. I'm not going to ask how many still are. You get down there, and I know it goes. In order to get up at 7, the alarm clock goes off at 6. Alarm clock goes, your wife stabs you in the side with her elbow, says, you getting up? You roll over and say, what's going on? Alarm clock goes, wife says, you said you're getting up. Husband says, what's going on? Alarm clock says, wife says, you better get out and turn that alarm clock off. Wife stumbles, husband stumbles out of bed, and alarm clock's still going. Wife says, listen, you're messing up my day. Don't you know why? I don't get much time to sleep with the kids and all that kind of stuff. And you said you're going to get up. Why don't you get up and do what you've got to do? And the husband stumbles over there and slaps that alarm clock while he's going. And then a big argument ensues, you know. How long are you going to get up? If you're going to get up, get up. Don't lay in bed. Don't wait out of bed 30 minutes. I don't have to turn the alarm clock. You said you're going to have you get up. But honey, don't you understand? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And she says, yeah, I may be weak right now. I'm going to be dead tomorrow. You do that again. And all of a sudden, at 6 o'clock in the morning, you got this big fight going in the household. And the next day is not as easy to get up at 6 o'clock and pray, is it? There's always something. You ever have a whole night prayer meeting? I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to look for a raise of hands on that one. That could be really embarrassing. But I had an all-night prayer meeting one time, the Saturday night, and I decided that I was going to just pray all night. I was really going to get a spiritual revival in my heart because I wanted to preach real good on Sunday morning. And I was sincere in my heart. And so Saturday night, I put all things aside and got down and began to pray. And prayed till 12, until 1, till 2, until 3, and just went on and on and on, and prayed all night long. And got up that Sunday morning, and in all honesty, and I'll say this real truthfully here, now, I didn't have a message for that Sunday morning. I really didn't. I had finally scribbled some things down on a piece of paper, and I just prayed all night long that God would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit and manifest Himself. And don't laugh, He did. That Sunday morning, in all honesty, I stood from my pulpit without a message. Just some things scribbled down on a piece of paper. And I'd have to say that was maybe one of the most powerful messages that God ever preached from a pulpit in our church. The altars were full. And I really didn't, you know, when you get up there and you really don't even on a piece of paper have anything to say, you don't have a message. It was one of those times where God just sort of filled them out. I'm not saying He'll do that every time, but He will on occasion if He didn't give you anything else. And God blessed. It was a marvelous service we had. I was so excited. I left there thinking, man, this is great. This is fantastic. I'm going to have to do that every Saturday night. Well, the next Saturday night rolled around, and so I got off alone in my office there. I got down on my knees, and I began to pray. 11 o'clock came along, and I was still praying. I decided, boy, this is no other way to preach than to pray all night Saturday night. That's the only way to do it, I'm sure. I mean, look what happened last night. This was great. This is the only way to handle it. This is right. This is of God. 12 o'clock came along, I was still praying. But still praying. 1 o'clock came along, and but still praying. About 2 o'clock came along. Somewhere along in there, I decided, God, I'm not so sure that You're in this thing. I'm not so sure that You want every Saturday night to be a prayer meeting. God, I'm tired. I won't even be able to stand up and talk to those people. I can't even think straight right now. I tell you what, God, we've been going now for a few hours. How about I just, you know, get a couple hours sleep, and I'll get up early in the morning, and we'll finish this thing up before we go in to preach. And I gave up the ghost about 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, you'll find that there's something about the Christian life that you have a tendency to go up and then go down. And go up and go down. And go up and go down. And beloved, the only thing that'll keep you going when you're on the downside is remembering that surely there is an end. And thine expectations shall not be cut off. Don't you know how you get psyched up to do things, you know? Going to witness for the Lord. Preacher and witnessing. You heard some great story on soul winning. You had some evangelists come in and tell you about great things that are happening. Boy, it all sounded good to you. And so you decided you were going to go out and witness. And you witnessed until the day that it cost you some friends. And then all of a sudden it was a different story, wasn't it? You decided one day that you were going to start giving your money. You're going to start tithing. Heard great stories about others who had given money and God had given them bountifully in return. And you thought, boy, that's a great thing to do. I ought to get involved with that before I miss out on all the blessings. And so you did, and you worked hard at giving, and then all of a sudden you found that giving sometimes requires sacrifice. And when McDonald's had to go, all of a sudden that desire to tithe began to flow away as well, didn't it? And all of a sudden, when you didn't have all those, the money rather, to do all those things that you wanted to do before, couldn't take your wife out to eat as much as you used to go out to eat, and were not able to buy the kids as many things as you used to buy the kids, and all of a sudden, that thing of tithing wasn't near as exciting as what it was when you made the commitment. That's the Christian life. You think you're any different than anybody else? You're no different. But you know what keeps you going? Surely there is an end. Surely there is an end. And thine expectations shall not be cut off. Most of you here, having said under the preaching that you said under, you're ruined for life. You really are. There are temptations and trials that come along in your life, but you're really ruined. You've seen the mountain peak experiences in your Christian life, and it's hard to be satisfied with the valleys of this life, and you're sort of ruined, and you'll have troubles and trials in your life, but you'll have a tendency to keep coming back. But the greatest motivating factor is surely there is an end. It always was hard for me to understand why anybody would enjoy climbing on a mountain. That never made any sense to me. I could think of a lot of things I'd rather do with my time than climb a mountain. And, a fellow gets up there and he climbs and he sweats and he's risking his life, but he climbs and he climbs and he climbs and he's all by himself and no one can see him. You know, there's no TV cameras around and no one to witness his great feats, acrobatic feats as he swings from one rock to the other. You know, no one to see it! And yet he just goes on and on and on. He climbs up to the top of the mountain just so he can sit there and look out at the world. But you know, in the Christian life, when you have those mountain peak experiences, it's just about as exciting, isn't it? You get up there on the top of the mountain and it's viewing the victories that God gives you in your life that allows you to keep going for God. Surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. God will have to teach you time after time again certain lessons. Yes, He will. Time after time again, God is going to have to remind you of the things that He wants you to know. Time after time again, the preacher is going to stand from this pulpit and preach things that you've heard over and over again. Because the Christian life is up here and it's down here. And when you're down here, you need to hear once again the things that put you up here. And when you get back up there, you're going to fall back down here. And you're going to need to hear again the things that put you back up there. You're going to have to hear the same things over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ went out there one time and saw some men fishing, and He said to those fellas, He says, cast your net over here. And they end up pulling a great amount of fishes. Their net break, and they end up having to call their partners over, and they finally got all the fish in. And their first reply to the Lord Jesus Christ was, we've toiled all night long, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I'll let down my net, Peter said. And so he did. But you know, it was a matter of a few years later that the Lord Jesus Christ would be walking along that same water's edge and look out there once again at some fishermen. And once again He would tell them to cast their net. And once again a great multitude of fishes would be caught. This time in John 21, the net did not break. They didn't have to call for help. They learned a little bit from the lesson before. But the same incident occurs twice. Do you know how many times that occurs in your Bible where something occurs and the same thing occurs again? Do you realize that Jesus Christ went into the temple and He cleaned out the temple one time, and then He went to the temple and it's recorded where He cleaned it out a second time? Same thing again and again and again. You'll find that God does the same thing in your life through the preaching of the Word. You need to hear the same lessons over and over and over again, because we're on the way, beloved. We have not arrived. We're not on the other side. We're on the way. Surely there is an end. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. But we are not there yet. We're still working to get there. We're still striving, waiting for the day when we do see Him face to face, longing for the joys and the glories of heaven. But we are on the way. And on the way, it's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. And there's sickness and there's death and there's sorrow and there's bills that can't be paid. And there's all kinds of trials, practical tribulations that happen in your life and in my life and the life of every Christian. We are on the way. And on the way, the thing that will keep you going is surely there is an end. Surely. Surely there is an end. And thine expectation shall not be cut off. Beloved, one of these days, though, we'll be on the other side. Whew. Thank God. We get on the other side, it'll be a different story, a different attitude. We get on the other side, we'll be glad that we endured the problems that we've had to endure here. We get on the other side, be glad that we didn't quit in the way. Get on the other side, we'll be glad and say, whew, I sure am glad that I didn't quit on God in that very serious trial in my life. I'm so glad now that I'm on the other side, that I didn't back down and deny my Lord. I'm so glad that I didn't get backslidden and leave the church. Oh, I'm so glad that I kept on praying. Yes, I had times when I got back to the little bed and fell back, but I kept climbing back up on that mountain again. I'm so glad now that I'm on the other side that I did not quit on God. Amen. Don't you know that Joseph, who went through that sore trial in his life being tempted with the lady who wanted to commit adultery with him, when he got on the other side and saw his Lord face to face, don't you know that the first thing that came in his mind was, whew, I sure am glad. And when they came and got Daniel and said, Daniel, you're going to go to a lion's den for praying. When Daniel saw his Lord for the first time,
that the first thing that came to his mind was, "Shoo! Sure, I'm glad I decided to go ahead and pray anyway." Don't you know, in the life of the Apostle Paul, the many trials that he went through, we read in the Bible concerning the Apostle Paul as he's trying to re-educate these people who have been uneducated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Am I a minister? Are they ministers? I am more. I speak as a fool, I am more. And labor is more abundant. And stripes above measure. And prison more frequent. Deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I shipwrecked. A day and a night. I've been in the deep. Journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the cities, in peril in the wilderness, in perils of the seas, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, naked and cold, besides those things which came from without, that which comes from me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I glory in the things concerning mine infirmities." Don't you know, when he got on the other side and he stood before his Lord for the first time, he wiped his brow and he says, "Phew, I sure am glad that I didn't quit on God. I sure am glad." On the way, folks, is tough. But the Bible says, "Thine expectation shall not be cut off." You just remember, beloved, when you get to the other side, it's going to be a different story. Yes, it will. I don't know about you, but I do things maybe for what some of you consider bad motive. I do things to get a pat on the back. You say, "You don't." All right, fine. But I do. I long for the day to hear my Lord and Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou then down into the joy of the Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." I long to hear that. I want to hear that. That keeps me going. I don't want him to say anything else. I don't want him to be silent when he stands before me. I want him to say that. And I want that, what you might call a pat on the back. I desire that. And I want him to, maybe there at the judgment, have me come forward and maybe gather together my little flock up in Lockport, maybe gather them all around and lean over the throne and say, "You know something? I like you folks. I like you because you didn't understand everything there was to understand in the Word of God, and you just believed it anyway. I like that. And you didn't understand all the attributes of myself, but I just want you to know I have observed you and I've seen you've been faithful anyway. I like that. I appreciate that. I really do. And I just want you to know something. While all the world is gathering together and holding hands in the great worldwide ecumenical movement, I just want you to know I saw you there like a duck out of water, waiting for me to come down and rescue you, and I appreciate it. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's on the other side. That's not now. Right now, you're on the way. And on the way, folks, you got problems in your life. You have trouble paying your school bill. You got problems in this life. You got problems keeping your marriage together. I don't care how Christian you are. You have trouble raising your kids. Your kids, you may think they're angels, but I know a few folks that don't. You've got troubles in this life. You have a hard time keeping your testimony for that lost world and people you work with sometimes. You're on the way. And on the way, folks, it can be rough. But don't you forget, there's the other side. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. We sit sometimes in church and we sing a song that's very, very special to me. And I know that it is to you. We sing that song that says, "Oft times the day seems long and our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ shall soon return and catch his bride away. And all tears will then be over in God's eternal day." And sometimes the sky seems dark without a ray of light. We're tossed and we're driven on with no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. And life's day will soon be o'er. And the storms of life are all past. And we'll cross the great divide to glory, safe at last. we'll share the joys of heaven, harp and home and the crown. Now you listen to me, and the tempter will be banished. And we'll lay our burdens down. It'd be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will, they really will, seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of that dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely, run the race. Run the race. Run the race. Until we see Christ. You're on the way. You haven't arrived. Don't expect it to get a whole lot better than what it is. You're on the way. And you're going to fight battles all of your Christian life. They'll never cease. But the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. So you keep rising up, going onward and forward and fighting with the understanding that surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity of being able to draw a little comfort and a little strength from your word. We need it in this life. Sometimes we don't realize just how much we do need it. I would ask, Father, through these words spoken here this morning, that you deal with the people that are assembled together here in this building. You teach them and instruct them. Grant them wisdom and understanding and knowledge of your ways. And God, through it all, that they never, never, never forget that surely there is an end. And their expectations shall not be cut off. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed there, that make all of these things possible, and that you might grant any person in this room who does not know you as a personal Savior the understanding of eternal life this day, they might trust you and receive you. And Christians who are here fighting battles and oftentimes discouraged, understand that one day the tempter will be banished and we'll lay our burdens down. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen. Amen. Brother McGee.
Stand together.
What number is it? 149. Sing a song that we've sung many times. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and never were truer words spoken than what you heard today. And looked like somebody had some up and downs, and looked like right now most of you on a downer. And you could use some help, and thank the Lord for the message and the encouragement. We're going to sing a few verses of this song. If God has spoken to your heart, we want you to come and kneel and pray and ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you to consider the end. Know that one day it'll be over. You'll see the Lord and you'll be with the Lord. Take the long look. If we could just take the long look. If we could quit just looking all around us and take a long look how it's all going to end up. And I'm sure every one of us would live different, be different than what we are. Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior. Your end one day will come. This life will be over. Your opportunity for salvation will be done. And if you're not saved, the Bible says you won't be able to go to heaven. You'll have to die and you'll have to go to hell. The Lord doesn't want you to go to hell. We don't want you to go to hell. Nobody in hell wants you to go to hell. Nobody in heaven wants you to go there. And if you've got any sense, you'll not want to go there either. The Lord loved you. He gave His life for you. And if you'll come and trust Him and believe on Him, you can be saved and go to heaven today. Know that your sins are forgiven. God has spoken to your heart. I want you to come as we sing. If you're lost, you come. We'll show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian, you want to come and pray, you come as we sing. 149 on the first one.
Thank you.
We thank you for the man that you saved and called to preach and brought this way. And no doubt, Lord, was the message for this hour that many of these people that are here needed today. And Lord, we all need to hear this. We need to know and need to realize. And sometimes we get discouraged because we fail to take that long look. We fail to take the look at our expectation, what it one day will be. This life at best is a veil of tears and heartaches and sorrows. Man that is born of woman is but few days and full of trouble. God, we thank you for the promise that this life is not all that we have to hope for. We're thankful that Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But we're thankful we don't have to be miserable today. We're thankful we've got a greater hope than this life, a greater expectation than this veil of tears. Lord, that's a land of endless day, a land, Lord, where we'll go and dwell and be with thee forever and ever. Thank you for these that have come and dealt at this altar, dear Lord. And I pray that you'd be with them and speak to their heart. You know their need and you know their prayer request and you know why they came and knelt here and prayed. And I pray that you'd hear their prayer today. I pray that you'd become real to them, more real than you've ever been. And whatever their burden or whatever their problem or whatever their heartache or whatever their trouble, intercede, take over for them, Lord. Be the high priest that you said you'll be and take care of their burden and their need and answer their prayer this day. We pray for those here today that might not be saved. And Lord, there's some here today that may not know thee and have never trusted thee. God, may they consider their end. May they not just look at the glitter and the glamour of life and things that are around them, but may they realize that their life one day will come to an end. It'll close out. And Lord, may they realize that the only thing that's going to matter is what they've done with you. May you speak to their heart. May you show them their need of Jesus. May they consider that latter end and see that they need you and that they need to be saved.
Bless the message and the Word of God to help our hearts not only today, but in weeks and months and years to come to remember these verses from the book and remember this message that's preached today. We pray for Brother Phillips and his wife and their ministry there in New York. May your hand continue to be on it. May you use them as a lighthouse in that area where they're at to reach out, to save souls, to be a place of refreshing where God's people can come and hear the Word of God. May you bless them, God, and keep your hand upon them and use them and keep them in thy service until you come again. Watch over us this day. May we be conscious of you in all that we do and every place that we go. God, bring us back looking for a great service in thee tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Lord bless you.